fact, if you hold your place there in Psalm 100, you're going to be referencing a lot there in Psalm 100. And, you know, it's or not necessarily Psalm 100, but all the Psalms. And, you know, the title this morning is... Talk to it like it's going to fix it, you know? All right. Do you ever do that with your electronics at home when they don't do right and just kind of talk to it thinking that it's going to do any good? I work on the computer a lot, and you know, sometimes when it doesn't do what I want it to do, you know, I just talk to it, try to sweet talk it, you know, to see if it works. No. Anyways, back to this. So Psalm chapter 100. We will be in the book of Psalms quite a bit, but we'll also flip over to we'll also be going to the New Testament, looking at a lot of places there as well. So just keep that in mind as we travel around in Scripture this morning. Have you ever been at that place in your life where you're trying to be an encouragement to somebody, and you tell somebody, hey, you know, there's a lot of things that we can do. And that person's probably going through a very rough place in their life, very, very low valley, you might say. And they kind of look at you and say, thankful for what? What should I be thankful for? I mean, look at my life. Look at what's going on in my life. And when we are in those places, it's very hard. And as a Christian, there's a lot of discipline there to be thankful in our lives. And so as you've noticed this month, we have looked at messages or passages in Scripture about thankfulness. And this morning's not going to be any different. We're going to finish this out and looking at what Scripture says about being thankful. And I want to start with, I guess it's an illustration that Charles Spurgeon used. He's noted for this illustration, but he said, perhaps you have heard of a Puritan who met his son, each one of them traveling some 10 or 12 miles to meet the other. The son said to his father, Father, I am thankful to God for a very remarkable providence that I have had on my journey here. My horse has stumbled 3 times with me, and yet I am unhurt. The Puritan, the father, replied and said, my dear son, I have to thank God for an equally remarkable providence on my way to you, for my horse did not once stumble at all. If we happen to be in an accident by a railway, or we feel so grateful that our limbs are not broken, but would we not be thankful when there is no accident? Is not that the better of the two? If we were to fall into poverty and someone were to restore you to your former position in trade, would you be very grateful? Should you not be grateful that you have not fallen into poverty? Bless God for his unknown benefits. Extol him for favors that you do not see. Always giving thanks to God for all things. And on that note, I want to want to look at Luke chapter 18. And so hold your place in Psalm, but look, we're going to go to Luke chapter 18. I want to contrast this with what the parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 18 about the tax collector and the Pharisee. So Luke chapter 18. Here we go. And so, actually, in this passage, in this chapter, there are several parables. But in verse 9, chapter 18, verse 9, he tells a parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. So, Luke chapter 18, verse 9, he says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So he said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He says, I fast twice a day or twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, who was standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Verse 14 is Jesus' commentary on this. He says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified," speaking of the sinner, speaking of the tax collector. "So this man went down to his justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." That Pharisee was proud. His thankfulness was not towards God. Oh yeah, he said, "Thank you that I'm not like this, Lord." But his thankfulness wasn't towards God. His thankfulness was towards himself. It was all centered around him. He was being very prideful. And so he says, "Thank you that I'm not like this." He said, "And here's the reason why I am thankful. Because I'm not like the extortioner. I'm not like the unjust. I'm not like these people." He says, "I fast twice a week. I pray. I do all of these things." And so he says, "I'm thankful not on your merit, Lord, but I'm thankful on my own merit." There is no thankfulness in that. Thankful for what I do for myself. That would be like me going out here and doing a job for myself and turning around and looking in the mirror and saying, "Thank you for doing that job, self." And that's exactly what the Pharisee was doing. He was saying, "Hey, yeah, I thank you, Lord, but really I'm thanking myself for the work that I've done. Look at my merits." There's no thankfulness. Oh, but the tax collector knew his position. The tax collector knew who he was, where he had been. So he comes before the Lord humble. And he falls under the Lord. And he says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He beats his chest. "No, I'm not worthy." And so the one who walked away that day was not the one who was prideful in his own merits, the one who thanked himself for what he had done, but the one who rested solely on the Lord and his righteousness. And he had a lot to be thankful for. He was thankful that before the Lord he could be declared righteous, not on his own merits, but on the merits of what the Lord had done. True thankfulness submits to the Lord. It is humble. It's being brought low and underneath the Lord. And in Spurgeon's illustration, it shows that we should extol God for his favors in our life. Don't be like the Pharisee, because he wasn't extolling the Lord. He was extolling himself. He wasn't thankful for what the Lord had done. He was thankful for what he had done in his own life. And so the first area that I want us to look at this morning is this area of gratitude. And it's an attitude of thankfulness. So there's this general attitude of thankfulness that as a follower of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, should have. turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll talk about some of this here, but Colossians chapter 3. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Actually, we'll start in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And it says in verse 14, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And be thankful. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Three times in that passage, there was something about thanks. And Paul flat out tells the Colossians, be thankful. Be thankful. And it's an attitude of thankfulness. He goes on to back that up later on, and he says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And he says, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. And so he compels the people in Colossae to be thankful, have an attitude of thankfulness. And that attitude of thankfulness is not something something that you find inside. Because you can verbally say thank you all you want to, but on the inside, just you're not actually thankful. I find myself sometimes just saying thank you when, am I really thankful? Am I just saying that out of habit? Or am I actually thankful? Am I genuinely thankful for what somebody has done for me in my life? Am I genuinely thankful for what God has done for me in my life, or I'm just saying things just to say it? Is it just a word that comes out of my mouth? And so the idea there is a heart that is thankful, not just the words that come out of my mouth. We see here that the idea here is thankfulness is addressed towards God. Psalm 9:1 states that we are to be thankful with our whole heart. So this isn't a New Testament thing. It's also an Old Testament thing as well. Be thankful with our whole heart. It's something that flows out of us, not something that we just, mentally, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's a genuine, heartfelt thank you for what you've done. So let's contrast this with 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 3, or not chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, getting all this backwards. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 2, I'll get this right. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Too many twos, not enough threes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such." And all of this starts with verse 1 where it says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And Paul's point in all of this was, you're kind of living in the last days. You're there. He said, you're going to find people who are just like this right here, people who are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. Ungrateful. It's a sign of those who are wicked, ungrateful. Somebody who has no heartfelt, genuine thankfulness. It's a sign of those people. In the end, it's a sign of an internal problem. And one thing that we are to do as a Christian, we are to allow God to exchange that out in our lives. We are sinners. We are saved, and just because we are sinners and just because we are saved does not mean that that the old nature is not still there, that we don't conflict with that, that there's not a battleground going on. There is a battleground going on. And we have to, you might say, work at being thankful. Not just with our words, but with our hearts. You have to step back and remind yourself, I really need to be thankful for this. I really need to think about this for just a moment. I need to be thankful about what has happened here. And you have to catch yourself. Understand that we are commanded to give thanks. Last week we talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 18. And it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And all of those phrases, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks, all of those are commands. Why would he command that? He would command it because he knows that you are not going to just, you know, not going to be natural to you. You're going to fight, you're going to struggle with those things, and so you're going to struggle to, what, rejoice. You're going to struggle with praying. You're going to struggle with giving thanks in all circumstances. It's going to be hard because it's against your nature to do those things. It's totally and completely opposite of your of the nature of what you have. Give thanks in all circumstances. So you have to catch yourself. But it is something that it is good. So if you held your place in Psalm, turn to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good. It is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. It is good to give thanks. It is good to give thanks. So you are commanded to do that because it is a good thing to do. It's right. It also speaks of discipline. Someone who has rarely been thankful in life, you're going to have to work at it. I think of people who have had a very rough background as far as maybe their home life. They've been caught up in other activities that are very deep in sinful lifestyle. And things like this would be against their nature. And they're going to have to work at it. It's not going to come natural to them. But they need to be reminded it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do, to be thankful. And so to move from there, we go to share in giving thanks. This past week on Tuesday evening, if you weren't here, we had an opportunity to share in giving thanks. You think, well, why is that so important? Why does Scripture tell us about sharing and giving thanks? Well, let's look at this for just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. For some of you might have realized that passage when I said it. Here in just a moment, some of you will definitely realize that passage. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is the passage of Scripture that talks about tongues and speaking in tongues and what Paul has to say about it. And I will remind you that when Paul speaks about this, he's speaking to it in a kind of a negative connotation, okay? But we're doing verses 13 through 16, so let's look at this. 14, but we're not going to do 13 through 16 just yet. Let's look here. Let's start in verse 12. So, with yourself, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So, verse 12. Here's the background behind the story. The church at Corinth, they've gotten caught up in this ideal of speaking in tongues, and it wasn't making any sense to people. And Paul got word of this, and he kind of, reprimands them in some way about what they were doing. You think, well, why is that such a problem? Because it was almost as if what they were doing was almost orchestrated, so to speak. And he says, even here, he says, you're so eager for the manifestations of the Spirit. He said, you're so eager to see the Holy Spirit pour down into your life and do things like on the day of Pentecost, when the people were able to speak in languages that they did not know and understand for themselves, but they were able to speak in languages, known languages, that other people that were around them could understand. And he says, you're so eager for this kind of stuff. He says, but here's the thing. He said, you need to strive to excel in building up the church. So he says, yeah, you have this desire to speak in tongues. You have this desire to do this. You're really eager about it. But the problem is when you do it, you're not building up the church. And so he goes into verse 13 and he talks about this. He says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. So in other words, when somebody starts speaking in a language that you don't know, there should be somebody there that can interpret. He's going to get to why you should do this. He goes on to say, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Verse 16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, in other words, if you give thanks in this tongue, this outpouring and manifestation of the Spirit in your life, if you give thanks in this tongue, how can anyone in the position of an outsider, in other words, somebody who doesn't have the gift, so to speak, how can somebody in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? It would be like me coming in here and starting to speak Korean with nobody to interpret and me kind of expecting you to be able to understand what it is I'm saying. How can you say amen and agree, okay, to the things that I am saying if you don't understand? And that's Paul's whole point in this. He said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. If there's not someone there that can interpret, don't do it because it only benefits yourself. He says, It should benefit the church. It should be there to edify and build up the church. So when we come and we share our testimonies, we share and give thanks to the Lord, I don't come and speak in Korean so that I'm the only one that's edified. I should come and speak, and if I can, if there is someone who, can interpret Korean, great. But if there's not, I don't need to start speaking in Korean. I need to tell you what it is in a language that you know and that you understand so that you can praise and glorify God the same way as I can. And that's his whole point in this matter. He says, if this is how it's working, don't do it. It's wrong. He said, you need to make sure that if you are speaking in a language, make sure that there is somebody there that can interpret it so that the church can be edified, so the church can be built up. So when it comes to Thanksgiving, he says, yeah, be thankful. But make sure that what you're doing edifies the entire church. So share in giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. I told you we'd be traveling around a little bit this morning. So. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so what Timothy is given an encouraging report in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9 is where we're going to end up. But Timothy, he says, but now that Timothy, in verse 6, is where I'm at, chapter 3, verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and to long to see us as we long to see you. So he says Timothy has brought back this report, and now Paul is writing back to the Thessalonians. He said, in response to your report that I have heard, verse 7, for this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake and for So Paul, he says, I have heard of this encouraging report of your faith and how you, your love and how you've stood strong in that faith. And he asks the Thessalonians, he says, what are you thankful about so that I can know that and be thankful to God about it as well? You understand what he just did? He said, I want to know what you're thankful for so that I can be thankful to God for the same thing. Share in giving thanks. Paul's wanting that from them. I want to know those things that you're thankful for so that I can thank God for it as well. I can lift those things up to him also. Psalm 44. So that's the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? What does the Old Testament say about some of these things? So Psalm 44. A good number of the Psalms was written by David. Psalm 44. Now, this Psalm was to the choir master, a maskil. A maskil is probably kind of like a specific kind of song, a specific kind of arrangement, you might say, of a song, and it's of the sons of Korah. So this is not of David, but this is of the sons of Korah. And in Psalm 44, let's just start in verse 4. Psalm 44, verse 4 says, you are my king, O God, ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes and have put up to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. So he goes from this and he says, you, Lord, have done this. You have done this. And then he says, we as a community, we as a group of people will give thanks to your name. He said, no, we're going to share in giving thanks. We're going to do this together. We're going to share in giving thanks. You can also see this kind of same thing happening in Psalm 79, verse 13, that there's this corporate aspect to giving thanks. In Psalm 107, there is the same thing, an aspect of worship that involves making known those things that we are thankful for. And then in Psalm 108, David as an individual is telling others what he is going to be thankful for. Okay, so in Psalm 108, David as an individual is going to others and telling them what he's thankful for. He is sharing in his thankfulness. He's telling other people, hey, listen, I'm thankful for this. Let me tell you about it. In Psalm 111, verse 1, the psalmist again speaks out of his thankfulness to the people. And then I want you to turn to Psalm 35. Since you're right there at Psalm 44, turn to Psalm 35. Pretty close. Psalm 35. And we're going to, the focus there is verse 18. But verse 17, it says, how long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throne will I praise you. He says, you're going to do these things in my life. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to openly proclaim what you have done in my life and give you thanks. Getting the picture from Scripture that God's Word tells us, share what it is that you're thankful about. Share in giving thanks. And there's a reason for that. There's a big reason for that. When we give thanks to God, remember earlier what I said that the tax collector, he humbled himself before the Lord, right? He submitted himself underneath the Lord. He said, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. Have mercy. When we give thanks to God, we are submitting under Him, and we are saying, hey, you are the one that is worthy of these things. Thank you, Lord. And as we do that together, it encourages us. It unites us in that same accord and says, hey, listen, we fall under who you are. You are the great God. And when we do that together, it lets other people see that in our lives. And not only do we do that just between ourselves here as a congregation, we do that in our life in general so that the world can see how great our God is. Be thankful. Be thankful. So as God changes your heart and changes your life, let that thankfulness pour out. Let people know what you're thankful for and give God the glory and the credit for it all. Don't be like the Pharisee who says, I thank you for my own merits. Might as well just go look in a mirror and say, thank you, self, for what you have done. Because that's all the Pharisee was doing. Humbly submit underneath the Lord. Just like that tax collector says, Lord, have mercy on me. I give thanks to you, God. You are the great God. And let me show that and demonstrate that to the people. What are things that we can be thankful for? I've listed kind of three general categories, and by no means is this list going to be exhaustive, so to speak. This is not going to be, you know, every area in God's Word that says to be thankful, but this is going to give you a good general idea. And the first area is God's character and nature. I want you to kind of bear with me here. So if you stayed in Psalm, we're going to be in Psalm a whole lot. And there's a reason for that, because Psalm declares a whole lot about what we should be thankful for. It is God's, it is the way people have wrote down, particularly David, the things that God has done in their lives, and they're saying thank you. So in the book of Psalms, you'll see that a lot. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And so Psalm 69, verse 30, we're going to go to kind of springboard this. Psalm 69, and verse 30. And there are several psalms that think about this, but Psalm 69 and verse 30. Psalm 69 and verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. I will praise His name, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. That word praise is also another way of saying, I give thanks. I give thanks to you. I give thanks for your name. Later on in Psalm 30, or back previous chapter, Psalm 30, verse 4, it says, to sing praises to the Lord and give thanks to His holy name. And we've already talked about it before, but that He is good and that His name is good. And so we can give thanks for His character, His nature, and His name alone is good and holy. What does that mean? What does that mean that His name is holy? Well, it speaks to His character, nature, and the fact that He is set apart. He's not like anybody else. Has anybody, growing up as a kid, has anybody ever told you, don't ruin our name? You ever had that? I don't know if any of us ever had a dad that said that to us. Don't ruin that name, Smith. Don't ruin. Sometimes when I find somebody else who has the name of Chris or Christopher, I'll just speak up and say, that's a pretty good name, isn't it? Don't ruin it. I don't want my name Christopher to be known for some notorious mass murderer or something like that. Don't ruin it. So with God's name, it's the same way. His name is holy. It's set apart. It's a good name. He's not going to ruin it. It won't be ruined. God's character and nature, so His name. What about His strength? He's our defender. He helps us. Psalm 28 talks about that. Psalm 7, chapter 7, talks about His righteousness. We can be thankful for God's character in respect to His righteousness. He's righteous. He does good work. Good works flow from Him. And so Psalm chapter 7, we can say that we are thankful for His righteousness. Psalm chapter 30 again, in 33 verse 4, says we can be thankful for His faithfulness and His mercy. His faithfulness and His mercy. You will see this phrase quite often, but in Psalm 33 verse 5, it says, for His steadfast love. Psalm 100 that we read, His steadfast love endures forever. You can be thankful for His steadfast love. It endures forever. Psalm 33 continues also with that idea of His knowledge, His wisdom, His understanding. We can be thankful for those things about God, that He does know, that He does understand things way beyond we could ever know and understand them. And He knows how to work things out in our life. Psalm chapter 111 speaks of that as well. Psalm 33 also speaks about His sovereign reign. And then if you compare that with Psalm 75, it speaks of His justice and executing judgment. We can be thankful for that. What does that mean? That means God is not going to let things go unpunished. He will not let things go without being dealt with. That includes my own personal life. I can be thankful for that. He loves me so much that He's not going to let these things persist. And as a believer in Christ, I know that one day we have a hope that these things will not persist, that God will ultimately deal with them, that ultimately He will be the judge. We can be thankful for His justice in executing judgment. We can also be thankful for His graciousness and trustworthiness. You can find that also in Psalm 111. And so, in generally speaking, you can be thankful for God's character and His nature, who He is. But we can also be thankful for God's work, His general work in life. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 1. Bible, the title above this, which is not part of Scripture, but the title above this that the people who printed and edited the Bible, they put in here, I will recount your wonderful deeds. But verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1, it says, I give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. We can be thankful for God's general work in our lives. His wonderful deeds. It plays off of that aspect of God's righteousness, that He gives good things out into our lives. And then in Psalm 105, it's a big, Psalm 105 is a big chapter for the people of Israel, because Psalm 105 is one of those psalms of remembrance. And it's written in order to help the people of Israel to remember who they were, where they came from. Okay? And so in Psalm 105, it speaks of God's care for Israel and how they were brought out of Egypt, taken care of in the wilderness. And the psalmist reminds them and reflects back on that. How does that encourage us? Because we can look at that and say, hey, listen, because God cared for Israel, because God remained faithful to them and provided for them, got them out of bondage, got them out of slavery in Egypt, because God did those things, we know He can do that in our life. Why? Because God promised that to them through the Abrahamic covenant. In other words, God made a covenant with Abraham a long time ago and said, hey, listen, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. And He said, guess what? From you, all the nations, all the families of the world will be blessed because of Abraham and his offspring. And the nation of Israel is the offspring of Abraham. His general work. Psalm 107 tells of him satisfying his own. Psalm 107. If you could turn there, Psalm 107. It's a short, fairly short psalm. It speaks of satisfying his own. And this plays off of Psalm 105, and you know, he reminds Israel of where they came from and all of that. But Psalm 107, it says, oh, give. Well, I said it was a short psalm. I'm thinking of a different one. This one's a long one. It tells of the same thing. If you go through, it says, I give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. There's that phrase again, Psalm 107, verse 1. As you go through here and read through all of this, the bottom line is that He satisfies. And so if you come over here, let's see here. As you read through here, verse 4, some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, His wondrous works to the children of men. Verse 9, for He satisfies the longing of soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. He cares for His own, those who follow Him. Satisfies His own. Psalm 111 also tells us once again about the wisdom and understanding that he gives based on the fear of God. If you look in Proverbs, it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, Psalm talks about this, the book of Psalms talk about the same thing, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And you'll find that in Psalm 111. And then Psalm 118 talks about salvation. Just the general work, just the general fact that God saves people. And we see how that plays out with the people of Israel and how we are given Christ and that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And so that we can see that we can be thankful for that general act of salvation. And then when we come to the New Testament in the church, there is also the fact that we can be that there's thankfulness inside the church. And here are some things that you can be thankful for as a church. We can be thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Be thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Go through and look at the epistles, and within the first few verses of every chapter, Paul immediately comes out and says something like, I am thankful for you in Christ. Something to that effect. And you'll see Paul, he does that over and over and over again in the epistles. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, he even goes further when he says, I thank you for this, and it is right that I do this. In other words, it's good, it befits us. It's the right thing to do. We've looked at this in the past when thinking of, in the book of Acts, when Paul brought the offering to the church in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 9, he talks about that work of the ministry. We can be thankful for the work of the ministry, that the church supports each other. And so you can be thankful for the work of the church, the support there in the work of the ministry. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, he is thankful for the spiritual growth of the believers. It's like, I'm thankful that you are growing in Christ. We need to be thankful for the same things, that people are growing and maturing in their relationship with Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, hey, listen, I'm thankful for the reception of God's word. I'm thankful that you received God's word. Okay, and throughout the New Testament, he talks about things like having a joyful attitude in receiving God's word. We also need to be thankful that we can bring our requests to God. Be thankful that we can bring our requests to God. God wants to hear us. He wants to hear from us. We can be thankful that He desires that in our lives. He wants us to do that. And I challenge you to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But I close out with this. If you go back to Luke chapter 18, I want to leave this kind of thought with you here. What was the difference between Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee built himself up on his own righteousness. The tax collector said, I have no righteousness to bring you. I can only rest on what you provide. And so when we come to the Lord and we give thanks to Him, we have to come to Him with that understanding is, I come to you, it's not with what I've brought to the table. Look at all of the good things that I have done. God, you need to be thankful to me for what I have done. And God looks at us and says, no, be thankful for what I've poured out into your life. He says, humbly submit and fall under that, because that is what God has done in our lives. As God has poured out in our lives abundantly mercy and grace, way beyond than we could ever imagine. We need to fall under Him just like that tax collector did and say, hey, listen, Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done. It is not my merit. I am not like that Pharisee, so to speak. It is not that. I fall under you. It is not me. It is you, Lord. And so when we come to the Lord, it starts with our heart, a heart, an attitude of gratefulness. And so the tax collector knew his position in life. That's what we need to realize, too, is our position as well. And that begins with our heart. And so remember, when we go out here, at this time of year especially, hey, listen, you know, we might have gone through a rough life, and there may be things that we're going through currently that's hard and rough, but I challenge you, when you are thankful, you will change. When you are thankful, it will change you. It is hard to do. It's going to be probably against every part of your being to do it sometimes, but to submit yourself unto the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Most of all, for the salvation that you have brought us in Christ. That we can stand before you as someone who has been shown mercy and grace. And it's not because of our merits, Lord. It's because of what you have done. We thank you for that. We thank you for the precious gift that you have given us in Christ. We ask, Lord, that you will help us as we close out this service and go about our day, to help us to be thankful for what you've done, be thankful that we've been here this morning, and be thankful that we can come and worship together as a church, as a body of believers. We praise you, and we lift you up on high. It's in Christ's name. Greg is going to